that the Lord is our glory and strength. He reveals His glory, His strength, His goodness, His love, and His law, as well as His holiness. Let us hear it carefully and then respond with the first four stanzas of Psalter 102. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Thank you.
turn to Genesis chapter 32. We'll read the first 26 verses, and we'll also read some verses from Hosea chapter 12, where the Holy Spirit inspires Hosea to comment on the events of this chapter. I was planning to preach just one sermon on this text, and then as I studied it this week, I realized that one sermon was far too short to capture all the wonder of what is going on here, so I intend to preach on this passage tonight as well. So we'll read now up to verse 26 in our text. Will be the first part of Peniel, verse 21 through 26. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host or army." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob says thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and donkeys, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he comes to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands or groups. And said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hands of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space between drove and drove." He commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets thee and asks thee, saying, Whose art thou, and where goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also, he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. And he wrestled as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." And he, Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And we turn to the prophet Hosea, chapter 12. And in these verses, Hosea actually summarizes the entire life of Jacob and then uses it to teach Israel to do the same, to seek the Lord, to return to him. Hosea chapter 12, we'll read the first 6 verses. Ephraim feeds on wind and follows after the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation or ruin, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. The Lord also has a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his doings will he recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yes, he had power, and that should be translated. He struggled over with the angel and prevailed. How? He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Several things by way of announcement. This week, Wednesday at 7:30, the adult Bible study group will meet again. We also want to give thanks with Brian and Deb Outsword, who were blessed with the birth of a healthy baby boy. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, what a tremendous privilege it is for us to be gathered together in thy presence, in the place where it pleases thee to wrestle with us, the place where it pleases thee to make thyself known, to come near to us so that we are called to do what the prophets tell us to do as they look back on this event of Bethel, to take hold of God and make peace with him there, to stir ourselves up to take hold of thee for blessing. O Lord, we need thy blessing. We cannot do without it. For thy blessing and the gift of thyself along with thy blessing, that is life. That is treasure, such riches no gold can supply, such sweetness no honey afford. It is the greatest treasure and pleasure of life. O Lord, we desire to take hold of thee this morning and to bring down a blessing from thee, not by our strength, but by our weakness, not by our cunning, but by our utter need that clings in helplessness, that puts all the weight of our trust on thy very great mercy in Jesus Christ, who has come down from earth to heaven and who glories in saving sinners. O Lord, we need thee. We need thee this hour. We need thee every hour. We need thy grace and thy Holy Spirit to labor over our hearts, to bring us to conviction of sin, to bring us to an end of ourselves, to empty us that we may be filled with gospel treasure. Go from heart to heart, O heavenly wrestler. Become too strong for us. Overcome us and fill us with thy blessings. Fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit, that he may speak faithfully, for no human hand, no human words can reach a single heart, but thy almighty sovereign grace is able to touch every heart. Lord, we pray especially for those who do not know thee, for those who have run from thee all their life long, who are strangers to the blessedness of living for and with the Lord. Whatever their need may be, whether they're somewhat interested or alarmed or indifferent and utterly careless, Lord, find them, take hold of them, and make it impossible for them to do anything else than take hold of thee. We come to confess our sins and our shortcomings, which stand between us and thee, which cry out for wrath and judgment. Lord, do not deal with us as our sins deserve, but deal with us in mercy and in truth. We need forgiveness and cleansing from all that we are and have. There's not been a moment this past week where we have been sinless. Our motives can be such a massive mixture, sometimes of the desire to do the right thing and by thy grace, and other times such sinful evil. And although we might restrain ourselves from much of what passes through our heart and mind, yet it is there, and it is seen by thee, and it is against thee, And it is grievous in thy sight, and it breaks thy heart, and it is offensive to thee. Whether it be lust or greed or a heart of opposition to others that displays itself in revenge or bitter thoughts, Lord, we're guilty of adultery in the heart, if not in the life. We're guilty of idolatry. We're guilty of pride, which is as the sin of witchcraft. And we might never go visit a practicing witch, but in pride and stubbornness, thy word tells us we do exactly the same thing. Lord, we can be so prayerless, so self-confident, so content to go through days and hours sometimes without any sense of need or of walking with thee. And we can wander and stray like sheep who leave their shepherd and expose themselves to danger and trouble. Lord, we look to thee. We plead the promises of thy word. We take hold of them. Those promises that say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That covers everything. And it makes everything look pure and clean. Lord, cover us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we may be made clean in him, that we may be able to sing with David about how blessed it is to have our trespass freely forgiven and totally covered in the sight of heaven. What a God of grace who is able to cleanse from sin, whose salvation is abundant and fully able to do everything that we need. We cling to thee for deliverance from ourselves. Lord, wrestle also with the sin that remains in us, that it may be put to death, that it may be weakened, that it may be removed and pruned and trimmed. We know that that's not always pleasant. Some of us particularly are going through a season of spiritual pruning as the troubles and the struggles and the challenges multiply, and we agonize and struggle with griefs and sorrows, with physical weaknesses, with turmoil. Lord, grant that this morning, this day, those especially who struggle may see the fruit and the blessing intended by the Lord, and may see what the heavenly wrestler is doing in their lives, and may by faith thank thee for the result that will come. Glory to thee and increased blessedness on earth. Help us when we are most overwhelmed to cling to thee and to fetch blessing from thee. Teach us to use the holy violence of this text to take hold of thee, especially those who tremble and who do not dare and think that there's no room for them and that they must sit and wait passively and until something happens to them. Lord, teach them through this text that something is happening to us when we are in thy sanctuary, that the heavenly wrestler grapples with us. Teach us to cling to thee and so to receive from thee. We rejoice together with Brian and Deb Outsorn at the birth of a healthy baby. Lord, bless this couple, this young family, that they may know much of thy grace, that as they raise their little ones, they may see to their joy their children desiring to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's something we all long for, that our children from their earliest days may be a love integrity and purity of lips, life, hand, and heart. We give thanks for the purity retreat for our young ladies the past few days. We thank thee for the blessings that were given there, Lord. Bless the instruction there. Protect especially our young people, but all of us. In a culture that constantly bombards us with lies, with sensuality, with a lack of self-control, with gutter morality, in every advertisement that comes in our houses, and the comments, and the music, and the entertainment, all this sensual sewer that spreads everywhere. Lord, make us clean, keep us clean, that we may see the beauty of purity and the blessedness
of thy gifts when enjoyed in the right time and way. Remember our dear young people. We thank thee that we've been given so many young people and young families as a church. And we pray that our young families may have homes that are full of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That thy glory may appear to us. Establish the work of our hands. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. We thank thee for all the blessings and mercies of this past week, for health and strength and traveling mercies and mercies at school and in the home and in the workplace, gifts and blessings for relief and answers to prayer, for access to thee, for discoveries that we do not go through life alone, for every evidence of thy care, and there are so many, for the nation in which we live. And while the Middle East is being torn apart by wars and rumors of wars, what a blessing that we do not know such things, and they are strange and foreign to us, and there's so few of us that even remember being in a war. What a mercy. And yet, O Lord, as a nation, we have departed from thee. We have followed the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have broken thy commandments. Lord, it is time for thee to work. For men have sought to make void thy law. Lord, turn the tide. Convict of sin. Persuade of Christ that our nation may walk in the ways of the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 431, stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 6 of 431. Beloved congregation of the Lord, our text today is about something that each of us have probably done. Wrestle. Children, isn't that one of your favorite things to do when Dad comes home from work? To get with him on the floor and to wrestle with him. And if he's not available, then you wrestle with your friends and you wrestle with your brother or sister. Wrestling is not just play, it's a sport and has been for as far back as records of human history can be found. Wrestling is about strength. Wrestling is about the determination to force your will upon the will of that other person against their will. Wrestling is not just play and not just sport. It can be deadly serious. A life and death struggle. We often talk about in the English language of a struggle to accomplish something as wrestling. Your work can be a wrestling match with various challenges or with the competition. Your life can be a wrestling match with fears and worries and illness and strife. Another word for wrestling is coming to grips. Wrestling is called coming to grips because you can't wrestle with someone from a distance. You've got to get down and dirty. You've got to get up close to your opponent and use your whole body to try to overpower the body of that other person. Your whole mind and concentration to try to find an opening for a wrestler's grip and a wrestler's trick. Our text this morning makes it clear that God is also a wrestler. God comes in close. God comes to grips with people. With Jacob. And wonderfully, still today with each of his people. And to some extent, God wrestles with every person alive, as we'll see. Our theme then is this. God grips Jacob in order to transform him. We see Jacob in God's grip and God in Jacob's grip. Jacob's all alone. In the dark of the night, still restless, still fearful, and that's why even in the middle of the night he decided to get up and move camp to the other side of the brook, small river. That way at least there's a river between him and Esau if he has evil intent. And now Jacob remains alone on that side of the river, in focus on the Lord his God without interruption or distraction. He's done the best he could to solve Esau's approach with cunning, with bribes, with strategy, but he's still unsettled in his heart and afraid. And he means to seek God again in prayer, just like he did earlier in this chapter. He wants to take hold of the God of the covenant and pour out his heart. It's also time where he ends up searching his own heart. Isn't the darkness of night the time when we most easily and most naturally do that, because then the darkness on the outside sometimes can mirror the darkness on the inside. Jacob is in the dark, alone. This is more than just a setting of the scene. This combination of being in the dark and alone is expressive of Jacob's whole character and of Jacob's whole need. The Bible so often uses these words, light and darkness, to describe the presence of the Lord, to describe our lives and our sin. Do you realize what this darkness reflects? It's our whole problem as sinners. Sin separates you. First of all, when you sin, you are separated from God. It makes you feel the weight of distance, not able to escape the thought of God. And yet you could feel so utterly alone in the presence of God. For God is not for you, but against you. Your sins separate you. Especially when you're aware of your guilt, the name of God, the presence of God are a crushing burden of loneliness and separation. Esau's coming in a hurry. Jacob can't face him because Jacob knows he's guilty. And that is why Jacob struggles with counting on God, because he knows that God has every right and reason to be against him as well. Instinctively, he knows this, although how much that's uppermost in his heart, as we'll see, we'll have to come to. And second, sin separates you from other people and makes you alone, even in a crowd. We saw this the moment sin entered the world. Eve tempts Adam, and Adam blames Eve. And your relationships with other people shatter and break down. And you can feel so utterly alone, even in the company of others. Sin has ruined all of Jacob's relationships with his father, with his brother Esau. It has separated him from his mother. It has ruined his relationships with his wives and with Laban. And all the ugly grappling and wrestling of Jacob in his life up till now has been because of sin-damaged relationships. And third, sin separates you from yourself. It gives you no peace. And in sober moments, you can't stand the sin that lives in you. You both love and hate your sin. You love it because you think it can give you what you want. And you hate it because it betrays you and destroys you, and you can't get free of yourself. No unconverted person is ever totally at peace with himself or herself. No sinning child of God is at peace with himself either. You become restless and weary and alone. You're just not comfortable in your own skin. Do you recognize yourself here? Is that you too as a sinner? Young people, is that the heartache of life? You're learning to think more clearly. You're learning to see the blessings of life, but at the same time, the agony of life. Isn't that picture true of many a day and hour in our own lives? If you get honest with God and others, isn't that the summary? Someone may want to say, but that is me. And how can that be fixed? What do I do? It's not what you do that makes the great difference. This passage so wonderfully pictures that it is God who must break through. It is God who must get down into our world with us to restore and heal what is broken, to give peace with him and with others and in your own heart. Jacob is looking in the right place. Earlier that day he prayed, but he's restless and apparently he wants to pray again. But before Jacob can settle down and pray, he is completely surprised. And before he even half realizes it, he is involved in a fierce wrestling match. A stranger suddenly jumps out of the darkness and grabs Jacob, and down they go, tumbling and rolling and grappling. Jacob is literally assaulted. This is no play wrestling. This is serious business. Imagine this. There's grunting, there's panting, there's gasping for breath, there is straining, there's the sweaty skin of another person rubbing against you, there's the weight and muscle of this strange man that presses you down, and you have to wrestle and grapple back with all your strength to keep your arms and legs intact, and they reel and stagger back and forth, and sometimes rolling on the ground and sometimes rising to grip each other and to strain against each other. And not a word is spoken the whole time. There's no time for talk. There's just move and counter move and labor without a moment's break. Back and forth, up and down, fierce and fiery. Jacob has no idea who this is. It's too dark. There's no electric lights by the crossing of the Jabbok. He hardly has time to think. All he can do is wrestle back for his life's sake. Now, if you've wrestled, you know that it's not something you can keep up for long. Not even if you're playing. After only a couple minutes, you stop panting and blowing. But Jacob has to carry on for hours. And it's true, Jacob was a strong man. We saw him 20 years earlier at the well in Haran, rolling away that large stone by himself, a job that normally took a couple of men. And Jacob fights hard now to the best of his ability. But even so, this is not normal. Not even for a strong man. There's something supernatural going on here. Who is this stranger? What does he want? Why doesn't he say anything? He feels like a man. He fights like a man. For all Jacob knows, it could be Esau or someone sent by Esau. And at first he doesn't know, although he began to suspect. And then something happens that makes it clear who the wrestler is. Just as the light of day begins to lighten the eastern horizon, the stranger reaches out and touches Jacob's hip. And rather than the gripping strength of a wrestling move, this touch is different. It's a light touch, the same light touch that you use to brush the cheek of a child. But that light touch feels like a sledgehammer. Because at that very moment, the socket of Jacob's hip is ripped out of its joint. He has a dislocated hip. And that touch disables Jacob. The wrestling match is over. He's crippled now. He's as helpless as a little child in the hands of a giant. One of the commentators on this text used to be involved in the sport of wrestling in his youth, and he writes that every move that you make as a wrestler involves the use of your hip. Your hip is the pivot for everything. Every bit of leverage and power that you have as you grapple with someone comes on that pivot of your hip. And if your hip is dislocated, the fight is over instantly. And that hip and its tendons are so strong that no ordinary wrestling move can pull a hip out of its socket. A car wreck, a smashing blow, some extreme force of violence. And that's why you almost never hear of this happening in a wrestling match. Because it takes incredible strength. And yet with a touch that's as light as a feather, the stranger ends the wrestling match on his terms. He has imposed his will on Jacob. He has won. And Jacob has to realize, if a light touch can do that to me, what would the full strength of this stranger do? All this time, the stranger has been holding back. He has limited himself to ordinary human strength until the decisive moment. And then shown his full strength. Fathers, you know what it's like, don't you? You know just how much energy to put forth when wrestling a little one. So that little child has to wrestle with all his or her might and strength. And you use just enough force to keep them on the ground, but not enough to harm or discourage them. Jacob realizes, that's what this wrestler has been doing with me. This is the messenger of God. And before the encounter is over, Jacob will realize this is God himself. Prophet Hosea wrote so beautifully about this encounter. He refers to this man as an angel taking human form for a wrestling match to come to grips with Jacob. And because Jacob realizes this is God himself, this angel is what we call in the Old Testament the angel of the Lord. This is no ordinary angel. This is Jesus Christ himself. Appearing as he physically sometimes did in the Old Testament, he takes for one night a human body. And he's grappling with Jacob. He's getting sweaty and dusty and getting up close and getting in Jacob's face, because that is what it takes to bring about salvation. Why appear to Jacob this way? Why wrestle with him? Because God has a controversy with Jacob. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, as Christ is called in the Old Testament, is sent to make clear to Jacob that God has a controversy with him. You see, Jacob thinks his biggest problem is Esau. He thinks his adversary and opponent has been Laban for 20 years. Jacob thinks God is on his side. Jacob thinks God owes it to him to take his side and to be against Esau and to put Esau in his place. But Jacob is wrong. It's not just Esau who's upset with him. The Lord himself is displeased with Jacob. And that is why he comes in the form of a wrestler. That is why he blocks Jacob's path. That is why he engages Jacob in such an intense struggle. Yes, God has chosen Jacob. Yes, God will bless Jacob with temporal and eternal blessings. Yes, God has encouraged Jacob, protected Jacob, and provided for Jacob. But that does not mean that God approves of Jacob's sin. You see, Jacob has committed severe offenses. And God can't stand the way Jacob has treated his brother. He has sinned, not just against his own family and Laban, but most of all, he has sinned against God. Because every sin against another person is a sin against God. It is an anti-God action. A sin against someone made in the image of God, and therefore an assault of God himself. And Jacob must be humbled. Jacob must stop and realize this. Jacob thought he was entitled to the blessing. He thought he had a right to it. God had promised that it's his. And so Jacob seeks the fulfillment of this promise, but he seeks it in a sinful way. And by seeking it sinfully, he was actually stealing the blessing, literally. His sin was not that he wanted it. His sin was not that he pursued it. His sin was that he pursued it in a sinful way. And instead of trusting God to do what he said, Jacob decides to do it for God. He pursues it with sinful cunning, sinful lies, sinful manipulation and schemes. Now I know the expression of stolen blessing has been dreadfully abused and has been used to lock, bar, and bolt the door of access to the grace and promises of God. Used to discourage those who need and desire a Savior. And you're told you must passively wait until God gives you Christ. You may not take him. You may not grasp him in the gospel, because that is stealing. We will need to see from this very passage that such obstacles are unbiblical. And yet, having said this, Jacob in this case has literally stolen the blessing. That blessing concerns Christ coming into the world as Savior also through the family of Jacob. And God's preparation to bring Christ into the world is the great theme of the Old Testament. And that way to Christ must not be paved with stolen blessings. God has to set things straight. Jacob must receive the blessing the right way. And that is why God doesn't wait for Jacob. God jumps Jacob and assaults him in the dark and wrestles him until he becomes a helpless cripple. Jacob, you cannot win. By human power, by human cunning, no clever wrestler's trick or deceit with hand or arm will throw off this wrestler. Jacob must come to an end of himself and have nothing left to plead or use to get his way. He must become helpless. He must become totally dependent on God. And then God himself will give Jacob the blessing in the right way, by Jacob asking and by God answering in grace. And that is why God gets his grip on Jacob, to make him helpless, so that he expects the blessing by grace alone. What are some ways in which we can steal the blessing today? Well, you can claim the promises of God, but not the commandments, and pay no attention to them. You can think your life is your own to do with what you please. You can think the blessings of the covenant and the Christ of the covenant are yours even if you don't care at all how you live. You can pursue the goal with sinful ways such as lying and cheating and deceiving and thinking, well, it's not really right, but since I have God's favor, it's not really a big deal either. You can live without understanding grace. So that you think you somehow deserve or have a right to the blessings of God. Because after all, you're in church regularly and you're not as bad as some and you're better than many. Instead of understanding grace, you think God's covenant blessings are simply a get out of hell free card. You play Monopoly, right? The get out of jail free card. You keep one next to you until you need it. And covenantally, you can think your status is a get out of hell free card. And so you live your life recklessly and carelessly in God's word. And God has to grab a hold of you and get your attention. And if another person tries to tell you something's wrong spiritually, you're angry and you're offended until God gets a hold of you and wrestles with you to face reality, not physically, but spiritually. You see, God didn't just wrestle with Jacob. He wrestles in many ways with us as sinful people. First of all, there is a general wrestling that happens in every sinner's heart in this world. In Genesis 6, we find an example. Noah is the only person left on earth. He's to build an ark of safety from the flood. And God says what about the human race? My spirit will not always strive. You can translate, my spirit will not always wrestle with men. Again, that violent word, the inner break, the voice of protest, that unsettled heart when you sin. Is God wrestling with you? And He takes much of the fun out of sinning. And He makes you realize, as long as you live this way, I am against you. God does that to prove you, test you, and prove that He's still at work and call for repentance. But the world ignores it. Not because God doesn't wrestle hard enough, but because God chooses to leave such people in their sin for fighting Him so long and hard. If you are unconverted and indifferent, this is the story of your life. Do you realize who you're wrestling with? One touch, and the wrestling match with God will be over. In God's time, your life will end. And then comes judgment. And that is a wrestling match you cannot win. Oh, wake up. Before it's too late, learn and be wise. For God is a man of war, to quote the book of Deuteronomy. The great wrestler who in His time puts forth the touch that ends the match. But God also wrestles with those whom He's converting, as in Jacob. He wrestles to bring you to an end of yourself. What does that mean? It means God strips you of every human confidence and resource, of every human trick and wisdom when it comes to your own salvation. He strips you of your ideas. He strips you of your agenda of how God has to convert you, of your pride in your experiences, of your agenda saying, this is how it has to go, and this step, and then that, and then it's okay. He makes you spiritually just like Jacob, helpless. Become painfully aware, I cannot help myself. I've got nothing left. Before this wrestler, I'm an infant in the hands of a giant. He makes you aware that He holds your sins against you. He grapples with your conscience in hand-to-hand combat through His Holy Spirit. He grips you and shatters your pride and drains your strength. Maybe you've prided yourself on your outward righteousness or not giving away to scandalous sins like others. And He makes you feel your utter inadequacy, your sinful weakness, your dependence on grace. And that doesn't mean it has to take 20 years like it took with Jacob. For the Apostle Paul, it took 3 days. For the one, it can take just a sermon. For another, through the disappointments and struggles and sufferings of life, or simply by conviction of sin under His word. But in some way or other, God wrestles you, God strips you, God breaks you down so that you're helpless. It can happen with tremendous variety in outward things. Abraham never had a physical wrestling match with God. Nor did David and Isaiah. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness till he reached the point where he said, I can't deliver the people of God. And then God was ready to use it. But each of them had to come to an end of himself, to have nothing but God left in which to place their hope, desire, and trust. And with the one, it can be especially intense experience. And with the other, it can be a whole chain of little, seemingly little things that adds up to the same result. Is God doing that in your life? Does he seem to you to be the relentless wrestler that grips and strains and grapples with you, almost your enemy, pursuing you, breaking you down? He is the enemy of your sin, and he wants to put that sin to death. But that doesn't mean he is your enemy. Do not lose heart. Lose your confidence in yourself and anything you can do or feel or offer. But don't lose heart and confidence in God. For God strips you like this in order to enrich you with all the fullness of the blessings of Christ. We'll see how he does that in a moment. But it's not just people who are being converted for the first time who need this stripping, humbling assault of the heavenly wrestler. This needs to be added, otherwise someone will say, I must not be stripped and emptied enough yet because God is still wrestling with me. Maybe I'm not converted. No, you shouldn't say that. Calvin writes beautifully, God is constantly wrestling with all his children in this world. Every sin in a child of God leads to God wrestling with you again. So that God has to wrestle with you to bring you to repentance. And God can wrestle with you through physical suffering, through overwhelming losses, through stresses. God wrestles to teach you to trust him, to serve him, to leave to him, to order and provide in your life. God wrestles with your sinful character, with your temper and your lust and your greed and your pride and your unbelief and your prayerlessness and your gossip and your stubbornness. That wrestling can be overwhelming. It is a holy violence. It can drain you, leaving you so utterly tired in body, soul, mind, heart, and emotions, and so that you sometimes think in seasons of especially intense wrestling with God, I just can't go on anymore. God wrestled this way with Job, and what a wrestling match that was. And God wrestled with Asaph and with Jeremiah and with the Apostle Paul, and he gave him a thorn in the flesh that he refused to remove. And he did it only because when Paul was weak, he was strong. Paul had to learn, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't like this, someone says. I'm afraid of it. I don't want to wrestle with God this way. I understand. It's painful. And yet it is blessed, holy violence on God's part. For through it, God does what he needs to make and mold his own into the spiritual life that he desires to give. God is not out in this world to make us comfortable. To give us a sense of being on a cruise ship vacation as we go through this world. No, God is engaging in holy violence to bring about spiritual life and spiritual growth and the blessing he desires. God does not play by our rules. A referee watching God and Jacob wrestle would have whistled for a foul on God when he put Jacob's hip out of joint and made him a cripple. But God, we don't set the rules. God sets the rules. God does it his way. Now this text has sometimes been used, especially 100 years ago, to say that Christians need a special kind of second blessing in their lives. A crisis experience through which to suddenly and for the rest of their lives be lifted to a higher level of devotion to the Lord. And God does do this in some, and it's a wonderful thing, but that doesn't mean we should think it's the only way or the best way. Whatever way God takes in your life, that is his way and the best way. And it's not up to us to say, well, I want it this way or I want it that way. Because that's just another wrestling move or trick on your part to try to impose your will on God. No, God's in charge of your life. Not me, not you. What a blessing it is to be in the grip of God as He comes close to you, as He gets personal with you, as He wrestles with you to get you into His way. Now, why doesn't God just do it in a moment? He's strong enough. Because God doesn't treat us like fence posts to be uprooted and planted without thought. We're not robots or rocks. His goal is not to destroy your will, but to conquer it in His time and way. And He's the great wrestler. And however long or short a particular wrestling match is in your life, He makes it last as however long He wants to teach you those spiritual lessons. Sometimes it takes a long time because of our own stubborn pride before God wrestles you to a higher level of surrender and submission to Him, of service and witness to others. But you know what the great wonder of the gospel is? God doesn't. He gets personal. He invades your life. He grapples with you hand to hand with all the sweaty, grunting, and uncomfortable violence of heavenly wrestling. That's how much He cares. And He wrestles until He gets His way. And in those moments when you understand it, don't you pray, Lord, keep wrestling. Never stop till I'm safe to sin no more, till all my weaknesses and sins are wrestled out, till my heart is sweetly submissive to Thee. God gripped Jacob. God grips all His Jacob still. That is the wonder of the gospel. And it's because God does this that Jacob learns to turn around and grip God. Jacob begins to desire what God has desired for him all along. He begins to hunger and thirst for what God has been determined to give him, even when he was least deserving and most sinfully manipulative. And now Jacob desires the blessing God's way, not his way. And he wants the spiritual heart of the blessing, God Himself, not just the benefits. And that's why as we see God transforming Jacob, we see not just Jacob in God's grip, but now we see God in Jacob's grip. The wrestling match is over. God has, with a gentle, violent touch, disabled Jacob. He can't fight back. His leg won't bear his weight properly or give him strength. Jacob is totally at the mercy of the heavenly wrestler. And that is exactly where the wrestler wants him. And at that moment, this stranger, who is God the Son in the flesh, breaks his silence. And he says to Jacob, let me go because the day is breaking. The sun is going to rise. Let me go. This from the man who is clearly the stronger here? What a strange thing to say. Why does he say this? To test Jacob. Because as God plants and roots faith in your heart, He always tests it. Not so that He can figure out what's going on, but so that you and I learn to respond to Him and to His Word and to what He's doing. Same is true in natural life, right? For example, if you want to learn to run a marathon, you have to start small and build up a little more every day. You can't start from no exercise to 10 kilometers in the morning. You have to be exercised into that state of strength spiritually too. You have to be exercised into that spiritual strength. God has to test, that is, to exercise in order to increase His spiritual gifts. Jacob has just realized who is wrestling with him. He realizes, I'm stripped. I have nothing. No strength. No resources. I can't even walk in a straight line as I go to face Esau. Jacob has run out of tricks. He's run out of strategies. He's run out of strength. And there's only one who can help him now. And instead of wrestling, Jacob now clings. He's got no strength. He does the only thing he can. He grabs a hold of the stranger and he hangs on for dear life. He has one thing left, to hope only in the mercy and grace of his God. Jacob answers, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. He seizes the heavenly wrestler and says, All my hope and blessing and strength comes not from myself, but from you. You know, if you're injured while wrestling, especially if your hip is out of joint, the only thing you can do is cling. And at that moment, your opponent ends up feeling your dead weight. He, by standing, has to hold up both of you. All the stress and the strain is on him. And that is what Jacob does. He puts the full weight, not just of his body, but his soul, of his hopes and his fears, all his needs, all his emptiness, all his brokenness, all his sin. He hangs like a dead weight, clutching onto this angel of the Lord, Christ Jesus in the flesh. Jacob is at the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that is what he holds on to for dear life. The prophet Hosea says it so beautifully. How did Jacob win? Jacob wept and with tears pleaded with the angel of the covenant. This man who had gone through so much, seemingly without shedding a tear, who had blustered and wrestled his way through life, and somehow always ended up on his feet, though battered and scarred. And now this man has become a little child. His tears flow. His heart breaks. He's willing to lose everything and anything, to be stripped, to be crippled, to be broken. There's just one thing he cannot live without. God's blessing, given in the right way, as a gift of pure grace and mercy. And that clutching grasp is not stealing. It is precisely what God loves to feel and see and hear from sinners with whom he wrestles. And that is why Hosea adds, therefore turn, bow to the Lord, do what Jacob did, grab a hold of him, clutch the heavenly wrestler. Or as the prophet Isaiah, in the text that I put in the bulletin, would later say, stir yourself up, take hold of God, take hold of God and make peace with him. You see, really, this wrestler is so strong that if he wanted to leave, puny, crippled Jacob couldn't stop him. A light touch just put Jacob's hip out of joint. A light touch would push Jacob away. But he doesn't do that. He's simply testing Jacob to see if Jacob will cling in empty-handed faith and need to God and his grace and mercy alone. And Jacob does. And Jesus Christ allows himself to be clutched this way. This is the holy violence of faith that grabs him and will not let him go. This is a violence that God loves to feel and see and hear from us. He rewards this every time with all the blessings of salvation. And this passage is written in the Word so that you and I would grab Jesus Christ this way. In what way is God wrestling with you this morning? For your conversion? For your growth? In order to give you spiritual treasures and mercies? He wrestles with you to break you down, and then he acts as though he's leaving in order to test you. And oh, he loves to feel those clutching hands of faith and those broken words, I will not let thee go without a blessing. Oh, how he loves to feel that clutch. Then he is in his glory. That is what he came down to earth as a man to feel, to be assaulted with faith. When you cling to his mercy in grace and faithfulness and love, that is what overcomes the heavenly wrestler. Not our strength, but our weakness. Not our resources, but our need. Not our independence, but our clutching, hanging dependence. Not what we have to offer or do, but that naked grasping of his word and of himself. This is a grasping of God that is blessed every time. Oh, congregation, it is never stealing to grasp God this way. He wrestles with each person here in some way, shape, or form. And he does so in order that you would respond like this, that you would grab him, that you would say, I will not let thee go without a blessing. I know one thing. I know whom I need, whom I want, whom I cannot do without, and I'm going to hang on for dear life. I'm going to be a clutching dead weight, carried by his grace and mercy for my own salvation, for my help in times of trouble, for everything. Soon the amen will sound. We'll walk away, and God does to you what he does to Jacob. He says, let me go. I'm leaving. He tests you. How will you respond? Will you also clutch him and say with reverence, you're not going anywhere. I will not let thee go until I receive a blessing. How can you dare to grip God himself with this boldness? By remembering who the heavenly wrestler is. Jesus Christ, come for a night in a human body, limiting himself for that long wrestling match to the natural strength of a human body. And the time would come when he did this permanently. And the time would come when he too was in an all-night wrestling match with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling in prayer until he sweated drops of blood in his agony. There he was crushed. And there the heavenly wrestler, his own father, did not leave him, but put into his hand the cup of his wrath against sin and said, drink this. And he went to the cross, and there it wasn't just his hip out of joint. Psalm 22 says, all my bones are out of joint. Hell smashes into him there. He is crushed down into the dust of death. He is forsaken. And all the while he clings to his God still. My God, he says, my God. I will not let thee go. Not because he wants a blessing for himself, but he says it this way, I will not let thee go until thou bless them. And he wrestles until he can say, it is finished. So that when sinners clutch him, his grace and mercy, fully finished and earned, gives you every reason to say in confidence to him, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. There's not one good reason why any person here should leave without saying this, without doing this, without gripping this very Lord Jesus Christ who wrestles with you through this very sermon. And you say, I will not let thee go this time. I tell you in God's name, he will answer such prayers. All who come to him this way will never be turned away. He will never say to you, no, you're stealing now, it's not for you. He will answer your request in grace. It's his glory to carry our weight, to feel our clutching grasp of dependence and of the holy, violent boldness of faith. Grip him.